Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Well, good morning. Delighted to have you with us today on Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We'd invite you to join in the dialogue and discussion today as we're going to be discussing a subject that I believe should be imperative for every individual, in particular for Christians. The question is, did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the whole world? When Jesus died on the cross, was it for your sins and for mine? Was his death on the cross for the sins of the whole world? But ladies and gentlemen, before we get into the monologue and the dialogue and discussion, let me remind you that we attempt each day to bring to you Let's Face the Issues broadcast based on the authority of Scripture. There's not any greater foundation than the Word of God to develop our lives and to allow our determinations and decisions to be made based upon what the Word of God says to us. It should truly be truth in our lives. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then Jesus made a declaratory statement about the Word of God when he said, "Thy word is truth." No greater source book to go to than the Word of God for truth. Not just truth occasionally, not just truth about some issues, but truth in general and truth in total. That is the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me also take a moment to invite you to worship with us this Sunday. First Conservative Baptist Church is located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, exactly 1 mile south of I-295. Approximately 3 1/4 miles north of I-95, right here on Old St. Augustine Road in the heart of Mandarin. Our worship service is at 10:45 and 7 p.m., 10:45 in the morning and 7 p.m. in the evening. But at 9:30, wonderful opportunity to get into the study of the Word of God. Our Bible study classes are available for all. We'd love to have you. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person. It'd be our delight to have you join us for a worship service. And by the way, if you're looking for a church where the Word of God is proclaimed verse by verse, chapter by chapter, Bible book through Bible book, where you can eventually learn the totality of the Word of God, if you're looking for a church where the old-fashioned gospel music is still proclaimed, where you can understand the words and allow God through the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through the words in the hymns, not a rock and roll or 7-Eleven music. If you've not heard the term 7-Eleven, it's seven words repeated 11 times. I've begun to call them 749, seven words 49 times. But nevertheless, we still stick to the old-fashioned gospel and the gospel hymns that are a blessing and have been a blessing to mega millions down through the years. So let me invite you to worship with us Sunday morning, 10:45, Bible study at 9:30, 7 p.m. Sunday evening, worship services. Be our delight to meet you in person. Ladies and gentlemen, as we think on the subject, did Jesus Christ die on the cross for the sins of the world? Perhaps you say that's not important, that's not relative. I believe it is, based on some of the false theology and the false doctrine that's being taught today. But I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like the world is silent, the media is silent. It comes to reporting the number of Christians being killed every day around the world. All of the socialist Democrats and the fake news are very vocal and willing to place the blame immediately when a deranged killer shoots 50 people in a mosque in New Zealand. I'm not minimizing those deaths. And that's not the intent of the statement. But I say that in comparison to the fact that on the very same day that 50 were killed in a mosque in New Zealand, 120 Christians were killed just simply for their faith in Nigeria. Did you hear that on the news? I didn't. Did you see it in a printed page? I didn't. Did you hear the fake news say anything about it? Did the Socialist Democrats get upset because 120 Christians were killed that very same day? In fact, 280 Christians have been killed in Nigeria just simply during the month of February and thus far in the month of March. It is the Christian life, our Christian lives, not valuable? Is the fact that my lives are more valuable than Christian lives? According to the news reports, ladies and gentlemen, Christian persecution. Listen, we're talking about Christian persecution. Christian persecution is taking persecution of at least Christians, and this is in the listings of the 50 countries ranked on the world's watch list for Christian persecution. And yet we hear nothing about that. Here in America, we seem to be complacent in our churches and multitudes of false teachers and false theology and false doctrine, teaching kind of theology, causing what I call millions of Christians or millions of people to die and go to hell without realizing they're lost simply because of the cotton candy theology. I believe that it's truly egregious that we find this taking place in so many churches across denominational lines. But ladies and gentlemen, I think one of the major promulgating causes of that is that there's a deadly false doctrine that's being taught across all denominational lines today. And this false doctrine is known by some name. Perhaps you've heard it. Perhaps you're involved in it. Perhaps you're in a church where it's taught. Examine it. Look at it according to the scripture. In fact, the Berean Christians said they would study the word each day to see if what's being taught is true. And I believe that it's incumbent upon everyone listening to any message being proclaimed by any preacher of any denomination to analyze the scriptures if what is being taught is Bible. There's a lot of babble going on. It's not Bible. And there's a lot of food theology today. Theology, kitchen theology, goosebump theology. But some of it today is called Reformed theology. Covenant theology, or what is taking a word grace that is true in the scripture and amalgamating it into the theological persuasion that's called the doctrine of grace that is mal understood and mal taught in so many cases. But it's ultimately boils down to nothing but Calvinism. And in Calvinism, they've developed, John Calvin didn't develop it, but it was developed what's called the Synod of Dort. And that was some 50 years after Calvin's death. And they developed into what is called TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And that is the nutshell of what is called Reformed theology today, covenant theology, which is simply Calvinism. Ladies and gentlemen, we've already looked at the first two, that is the total depravity, where there's the false theology that says mankind is so totally depraved that it's an impossibility for him to say yes to Christ, therefore it has to be done for him. Then there's the unconditional election, that without any condition, those that Christ died for, i.e. the elect, are unconditionally elected, and that is simply not Bible. But then there's the L for limited atonement. Limited atonement. And the question begs to be asked, ladies and gentlemen, did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the whole world or just for a limited few? That's what limited atonement means. That's part of the TULIP in the TULIP acronym for Calvinism. So ponder the question now, did Jesus Christ die for the whole world, the sins of the whole world, or did Jesus Christ die for a select few? Ladies and gentlemen, you can jump in this dialogue and discussion by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413. We're talking today with Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a theology and Bible professor at Conservative Theological University. Delighted to have him with us again today. It's always our joy, Dr. Phelps, to have you with us to talk about these theological doctrinal issues that I believe so permeate society, especially when it comes to false theology, false doctrine. When I believe, Dr. Phelps, mega millions of people are sitting in churches across denominational lines believing a demonic lie that somehow, some way, they have been elected unto salvation. They've been predestined, and they need not do anything about it, that it's all been done for them. And therefore, as it is taught in the doctrine of Calvinism, with this limited atonement, that Jesus Christ's atonement, his death on the cross, was for the atonement of the sins of a select few that God had predestined to eternal life. So, Dr. Phelps, welcome to Let's Face the Issue today.
It's good to be here, and I'm so glad that we know the truth from the Word of God. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And again, Jesus said, "The Word is truth."
So, Dr. Phelps, with what you've heard in my monologue, my introductory thoughts, and it could have been broadened dramatically, but we won't have time for you and I to have dialogue and discussion. So I've kind of truncated the introductory remarks simply so to set the stage for our listeners. And for our listeners, Dr. Phelps, perhaps there's some out there that think they're saved, and they may not be. But I want to ask some questions so that it could elicit answers for our listeners to ascertain for themselves if they've truly been born again, or if they simply bought into a demonic lie of a doctrinal system that is antithetical to the Scripture. Dr. Phelps, who did Jesus Christ die on the cross for?
The answer is found in the Scriptures. I'm looking at Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read a few verses. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so that one verse there, in verse number 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for sinners like me. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who are already saved. He died to save all men.
You touched on a very good point, Dr. Phelps. If, as in Calvinism and Reformed theology, if that is the case, and ladies and gentlemen, that simply means, and perhaps you've heard it, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was simply for the elect, those that God had predetermined before the foundation of the world, that some would go to heaven and some would go to hell, and that you can do nothing about it. God's already done the work. And Dr. Phelps, if he already predestined some to heaven and predestined others to hell, then Jesus Christ's death on the cross would be a fallacy.
The problem seems to be with a lot of people who are religious is that they give definitions to Bible words that are not biblical.
That's right.
So the word predestination, found Romans 8:29, that they have taken today and misused, is the problem. We learn from the Scriptures that God knows everything about the entire universe and everything that's past, present, and future. We have the honor of being all-knowing God.
Yes.
But predestinate, as used in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, means God did predestinate, that is, plan beforehand, that his children be conformed to the image of his Son. And God wants us to be made in the likeness of Christ. Secondly, God predestinated that some good things for his children would take place, for believers. For example, adoption is one of the promised blessings for the children of God. Thirdly, God did purpose beforehand that Christians should be to the praise of his glory, that we should bring honor and glory to God. So God knows that are his, and he makes loving plans for those who are in Christ. God does not make plans like that for those who are in Adam.
That's
right. We have two groups of people primarily today, those who are in Adam, that's the natural man.
Mm-hmm.
And the other group is those who are in Christ, that's the spiritual man, that's the saved person. And God makes loving plans, God predestinates, God has some things in mind for those who are trusting in Jesus. So these words should be properly defined in the scriptures. We should not allow men's ideas to determine the meaning of words for us. We need to be taught by the author of the scriptures himself.
That's right. In fact, you touched on that in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, Dr. Phelps. And it starts out in that Romans 8, 28, for those that he foreknew, he predestinated to conform to the image of Christ. For those that he foreknew, Dr. Phelps, I know that you're familiar with this. Many of the so-called theologians that adhere to Calvinism and Reformed theology and have the TULIP acronym that they follow, that's developed by man and not by the master, God himself, they say that it does not mean those that he foreknew. And by the way, for our listening audience, the word foreknew in the Greek text, which is where we get our Greek New Testament, our Bible, the initial translation of the text before it was translated into English and other languages, for those that he foreknew, in the Greek, prosthenos, for, front of, for those that he foreknew. Well, you have some that have already gone on to be with the Lord, D. James Kennedy and R.C. Sproul and others, including a famous nationwide preacher today that is on national broadcast, MacArthur, that says it's not proskenosis, it's prosagape, those that he foreloved. Those that he loved in advance are the ones that he has predestined. And they pluck that whole verse out of context and say it's talking about salvation. Is that text talking about salvation, Dr. Phelps?
I don't believe the word salvation appears anywhere in Romans chapter 8.
That's right.
And so we're not talking about salvation in that passage. We believe that the Bible defines its words. And in Romans 8:29, the word foreknow or foreknew means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything that has taken place in the past. God knows what is going to happen in the future. He knows beforehand what will happen. God knows and understands everything. In fact, Psalm 147, verse 5, tells us, great is the Lord and of great power and in understanding. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing God does not know. And so God knows what could have happened if things had happened that didn't happen.
That's right.
So God knows and understands the results of all things. There was a man in a commercial that I heard one time several years ago. He said that he completed the search of all manner. And we do live in an age of knowledge explosion, and there's a lot of things to know out there. But if you could go to God's website and try to search out all his knowledge, it would take you forever, and you would not be done. Job got in trouble along that line. He thought he knew all about God, and God reminded him that he didn't. So that's one of the things that happened.
And after he'd gone through Job's everything, time, he said, you know, and now I know you.
But we believe that foreknowledge means that God is all-knowing, and that does not apply in that passage. It does not teach what these people are saying.
In fact, Dr. Phelps, that's the thing that's so egregious. I find that I'm going to use it, I believe, in a hypothetical sense, but I believe very accurate. 99.999% of what Calvinism teaches to twist the scripture and call it predestination for salvation are verses out of context that have nothing to do with biblical salvation.
Yes. Amen.
And as a result of that, it's a misnomer. In fact, When we study the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Dr. Phelps, I find it egregious when renowned people will make statements. R.C. Sproul said on one occasion, the world for whom Christ died cannot mean the entire human family. It must refer then to the universality of only his elect, people from every tribe of the nation that he had chosen for salvation, for heaven. And then others have said, as with John Owens, an English theologian, he says, heresy, it is heresy that Christ loves all and died for all, but it's only for those that Almighty God would have chosen to shed his precious blood for before the foundation of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about false theology and false doctrine that's permeating so many of our denominations today and churches. And as a result of that, there are a lot of folks think they're going to heaven. Dr. Phelps never said.
In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible tells us plainly of God's intentions in this matter of salvation. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. A-double-L. He gave himself a ransom for all, the Bible says, to be testified in due time. And so the Word of God tells us that we're all in need of salvation, and God is a God of mercy and justice. Romans chapter 3 tells us in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the Bible also says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We believe the Bible teaches us that we're all in need of salvation, and God knows that. And so that's why God sent his Son. John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 11, verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all, A-L-L, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Notice that it says not only does he know that people are in unbelief, but he's extending his mercy to all. And not that just word, a few, but to all.
To all. And that word, Dr. Phelps, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And yet you have those that will refute that. In fact, those teaching the false doctrine of Reformed theology says, and I quote, Jesus did not die for all the world's sins. Otherwise, all the world would go to heaven, end quote. That's their rationality. And ladies and gentlemen, we're saying this because if you're sitting under that kind of preaching and teaching, you need to find a place where the truth of the Word of God is taught. That's fallacy. That's heresy. And there are multitudes today of well-known, recognized pastor, preacher, teachers, and many of the churches across denominational lines that are teaching that. In fact, in Acts 20:28, it talks about the fact that God bought the church with his own blood. It's the whole church, and it's not just a select few. Ladies and gentlemen, if God had made a determination to predetermine and elect some unto salvation and elect others to damnation, then the question is, why do we preach the gospel, Dr. Phelps? Why do we have a church? Why do we have the Bible? Why is it that there's a need to continue to go out and evangelize if God's already done it and man can do nothing about it?
That's what Paul is addressing in the book of Romans. And his message is to the world of sinners, the world of the ungodly. He says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I believe when he says the word Greek, he simply means the other nations, other people. God didn't send Jesus just to die for the Jews. nation and that population, but for the population of the whole world. The word world in our Bible, and depending on the context, means the world of mankind, all of mankind. And so we believe that the gospel of Christ is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's an invitation for everyone to come to God. And so we believe that the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, has some important words for us. And if I may, I will speak to us about these words and read several verses of Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to that church at Ephesus, and confirming to them that these people had come to salvation by believing in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so when he used the word trusted, it's the same as the word believe. Trust in the Old Testament means to believe, and the New Testament as well. We use the word believe. Faith is something that God inspires in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul spoke to young Timothy along those lines, and he says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. See, you see, it takes the word of God to bring us to believe. It builds faith in us when we receive it as the truth. It is not just something that we think or something that we imagine, but we have the inspired truth. And God's inspired truth then brings us to believe.
Yes.
Now, that's what God used. God employs the word of life, that is the gospel of Christ, and the Spirit of God to bring about this matter of our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, real biblical faith is not just faith in faith. Instead, it is believing God. We trust God who promised and who is able to perform what he promised. So real faith that believers exercise, real faith is believing something is true because God said it.
This is the reason, Dr. Phelps, Romans 10:14-17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by idea through the word of God. Dr. Phelps, I find it egregious as we look at what the Calvinist and the Reformed theologians say in relationship to the limited atonement. Limited atonement, and I'll state this for our listeners, limited atonement under Calvinism says that the elect ones, the only ones for whom Christ died in payment for the penalty of their sins, and that his death is efficacious, ladies and gentlemen, that means beneficial for no others, nor was it ever intended to be, end quote. Literally, they're saying that Jesus died on the cross only for a select elect few. In fact, they go further in saying, this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God that the precious death of his son should extend to all the elect only. The question begs to be asked, who are they elect? How do you know if you're elect? Art Phelps, take the last 30 seconds of this broadcast and tell our listeners how they can be saved and know that they're saved.
The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that that means if you ask the Lord to save you, he will. When you realize that you need to be saved, you need to be saved because you have sinned, you have transgressed the law of God, and because you are dead spiritually, that you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, and he will.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.